Scripture reading today will come from Luke chapter 5. That's Luke chapter 5, and verses 1 through 11. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, for henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him.
Church, say amen. Amen. If you had to think of one thing the church should be doing. You know, we can clamor about a lot of things that we ought to be doing in a particular location. But if you had to think about one thing the church should be all about, one thing the church should be doing, what would that be? Wouldn't we be saving souls? We have to recognize that there is no other institution on earth for the purpose of saving souls outside of the Church of Christ, outside of the church that Jesus built and purchased with his blood. There is no other soul-saving institution. We are it. So what should we be doing? We should be reaching out. We should be doing our level best to bring people to Christ. You'd have to ask, why isn't that happening? Why isn't this building full today? Let me ask you this, where are your friends? Let me ask you this, where are your coworkers? Why aren't they here? Where are your neighbors? Why aren't they here? They know you, don't they? Then why aren't they here? Why aren't you studying with them? Why aren't you teaching them about the wonderful grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that can cleanse them from their sin and one day have them in heaven? The one thing we should always be about is bringing souls to Christ. Paul was about it. Romans 1:14. Paul said, I'm indebted. I'm debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, verse 15, I am ready. He said, to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, verse 16. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He understood that if man is going to be righteous, his righteousness is going to have to come through the faith of Jesus Christ, through the gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse number 17. Paul was about the gospel. That's why in Colossians 1:23, Paul said the gospel went out throughout all the world so that every creature under heaven heard the gospel. And that man did not have the resources that we have today. Why aren't we being successful? How long have we had this problem? How long are we going to sit back and just barely make it ourselves so that we can't bring anyone else along with us? How long are we going to hold this under the bushel and keep it to ourselves when our neighbors and everyone around us is losing their souls? Acts 8, verse number 4, the Bible says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere. What were they doing when they went everywhere under persecution? They did not feel sorry for themselves. They went out everywhere preaching the word. They went out teaching and spreading the gospel so that it went throughout all Palestine. And in Acts chapter 11, when those Christians were first called, those disciples were first called Christians, it was because the gospel had spread even to Antioch, because through persecution they were spreading out. And since they were leaving their homes, they were going out taking the gospel. Why are our friends not here? Do you think, my friends, that we could become complacent to the point where we could sit here year after year after year and we can't get anyone? So last time you brought somebody with you, when the last time you sat down and told somebody about Jesus, when is the last time with all those folks you know? This sermon already has some of you uncomfortable, I get it. But let me help you to appreciate maybe why. That's what this sermon is about this morning. It's about trying to get at why we are not being successful. Maybe why. Why can't we get those coworkers? Why can't we get those people that we know? Why can't we get those friends? I submit to you, for some of us, we're not trying. For some of us, we don't even talk about it. And for others, there may be some other reasons why. Why isn't the building full? Well, in our text, Jesus is gathering his disciples. These are the ones he's going to entrust with the gospel to be taught to all of the world. And we can see that it is much more meaningful to gather that which is permanent, that which has eternal value, as opposed to that which has temporary value. The eternal value of souls, people, is more important than that temporary value of fish. And so at some point, Jesus says to these disciples, I'm going to henceforth have you catch men. Why? Because there are souls within those men. There is something eternal in value with those men. I need you to go catch them. Up to this point, they have been catching fish. But let me tell you what Jesus saw when he walked upon these men and he noticed that the boats were empty. But what he saw was, Luke 5 and verse number 2, he saw those men washing, cleaning their nets. That's what he saw. Now look at Matthew's account. Notice Matthew chapter 4. In Luke's account, he said they were cleaning or washing their nets. In Matthew's account, he says they were doing something else. Matthew 4 and verse number 21.
And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called to them.
James and John, the Bible says, in Luke's account, were cleaning or washing their nets. In Matthew's account, and in Mark's account, chapter 1 and verse number 19, if you're taking notes, he says they were mending their nets. And that means to complete thoroughly, to repair, to adjust, to fit, to frame. In other words, these men took good care of their equipment. Now this becomes vitally important to this narrative. because Jesus is going to offer them an opportunity and they are going to respond quickly. Go back to Luke chapter 5 and notice verse number 10 and verse number 11.
And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they have brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him.
Now I want you to understand something that maybe you haven't paid attention to, but this is not the first time Jesus is meeting with these men. Jesus have already met with these men. They knew who Jesus was. They understood. John had already told them that that was the Messiah, and they've come after him. One brother has already gone. Andrew has gone and gotten Peter and told him, hey, we found the Messiah. They've come, and they've been introduced to the Messiah. And on another occasion, Jesus healed Peter's mother. And so all of these things have already taken place. But up to this point, they were still not following Jesus. They were only following him up to a certain point, but they were still fishermen. But you will notice in this text, when Jesus calls them this time, they are now going to follow Jesus on a permanent basis. And so now the Bible says they forsook all. No longer will they be known as fishermen. Now they are going to fish, actually, for human beings, for man. Jesus tells them, henceforth, you shall catch men. In order to do that, Jesus is going to have to provide them with some other nets. Notice Matthew chapter 13 and notice verse number 47. Bible says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. They are going to have to cast their nets first into the Sea of Judea. And they are going to have to catch all of those Jews, for the gospel must first go to them. And then they're going to have to cast their nets into the sea of the Gentiles, because now every man is going to have an opportunity to be saved. But just like they were taking care of their nets physically when they were fishing for fish, they are going to have to be careful to mend those nets that the Lord will provide them for catching men. So what I want to do is I want to notice this morning mending our nets, but I want to show you the nets that the Lord has provided for us. Notice this. The first net Jesus has provided for us is an influential net. He has provided for us an influence in order to draw people. Notice in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 13, beginning, Jesus says to his disciples, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? He said, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and to give it light to all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. These fishermen, these men who are going to get out there and bring men, are going to have to understand how to allure them as bait. One author said he saw men fishing one time and they had torches in their boat. And the fish were attracted to the glare of the light. Jesus tells his disciples, and certainly it is true for all those who will follow him, to use their influence as light for the purpose of drawing men unto him. And so Jesus says, you let your light so shine. Why? Because when individuals see your light, those who are in the dark, a lot of times when folks are in the dark and they see a little glimmer of light, they will move toward that light. He said, when they see your light, he said, they will then come to you, and it will be to the glory of the Father, because he is the one who has illuminated you. Men and women are plunged into the depths of the sea of sin, misery, and ignorance, and they are around us day after day. And when they are in this state of darkness, you and I need to turn on the light being our influence to draw those individuals to Christ. But in order for us to do that, we must take care of our nets. He's given us that influence. That's a net of influence in order to draw men to Christ. The reason the men were mending and cleaning their nets is because they had toiled all the day. If you notice, if you look at the narrative, you understand. They have been toiling all the day. In fact, he tells Jesus, we've been toiling all the day and we've not caught anything. And so when Jesus comes, they're not in the boat. They are over here mending and fixing the nets. They're over here washing and cleaning the nets. They have gotten their nets dirty and filthy because of all the debris that they have collected along the way while they were trying to fish. Now, that debris will damage those nets, soil those nets. Now they have to wash them and clean them, get all of that debris out of there, because they understand we got to go right back out here tomorrow. As it is now moving to evening. In the evening, the fish go deeper and it's harder to catch them, which is why they understood what Jesus did was a miracle. My friends, let me help you to appreciate something. Sometimes when we out there, we are trying, my friends, to catch men. But the problem is we get soiled. We get dirty due to the human debris that we encounter day by day. And we get soiled, we get dirty, and sometimes our nets get damaged. And what we have failed to do, like those disciples, is we have failed to mend and to take care of the debris that has gotten into our nets. Because as long as that debris in your nets is damaged, it's no good to catch anyone. What I'm saying is, when you look at the church today, there's a reason why we can't catch no men. And a lot of times it's because of the influential net that has been damaged, and we have failed to mend our nets. Let me tell you something. You got to get some stuff out of your net if you're going to catch men for Christ. Jealousy and envy, you got to get that stuff out of your net. Because that stuff is not going to draw anyone. One thing that we should always understand is that we should never have jealousy and envy in our net in the first place, because God has already given us much more than we deserve. And when I think about what God has done for us and that he's given us more than we deserve, then I ought not to be jealous and envious of what God is doing with someone else. You got to get that stuff out your net. You need to wash it, clean it, get it out. You need to get that judgment, that hypocritical judgment and criticism out of your net. You see, it's too much of that in our nets oftentimes, and that repels individuals. It does not draw them. That's why in Matthew chapter 7, you see Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, beginning at verse number 1. He says, judge not, ye be not judged. And I'll tell you what, all the world knows that verse. Whole world knows that verse. And I just showed you on Wednesday night that Joel Osteen definitely knows what it means not to judge. Larry, I don't judge. Larry, I just don't judge. Well, Larry, I just don't judge. That's what Joel kept saying. I just don't judge. Well, you know what? Larry needs to understand there's a particular kind of judgment that we ought to use. And then there's a particular kind of judgment that we ought not to use. Now, the one that you got stuck in your net that's going to repel individuals is the one of which Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 7. He says, judge not that you be not judged. For what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or why would they say to thy brother, hey, first let me cast out the mote that is in thine eye, and thou hast a beam protruding out of your eye, you hypocrite. First cast the mote out of thine eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast the beam out of thy brother's eye. He's talking about censorious judgment. He's talking about hypocritical judgment. He's talking about harsh judgment. He's talking about fault-finding judgment, where we sit around and we find fault with everybody else but ourselves. That's why we can't bring anyone in here. You too busy judging everybody in here. If you don't feel good about the folk you worshiping with, why are you going to go get somebody else and bring them in here? Y'all have to talk to me. I'm going to preach anyway. Because I know it's right. I'm trying to show you why we can't get folks in here, because we got the wrong kind of stuff in our nets. We're too censorious in our judgment. We're too hypocritical in our judgment. Not only do we see it here, but they see it out there because it's in your net. That's why. Not going to get them that way. We'll turn around sometimes and we'll see our own faults and we'll still judge others harshly. It sounds like this. Well, I know I'm, but. You ever heard that? Well, I know I'm not right, but. Let me tell you something. The next time someone starts with you like that, stop them immediately. Say, I don't even want to talk about the but. I want to get on that first part that you just admitted. I know I'm not right. Let's talk about that. Let's not move to the butt. Because now you're about to point the fingers everywhere else while so easily excusing yourself. It's called hypocrite. Amen, Walls. It's called hypocrite. It is a fact that where love is thick, faults are thin. An unforgiving attitude will soil your net, my friend. Jesus taught forgiveness in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Jesus, in order to motivate us properly, he made our forgiveness of others a prerequisite to God's forgiveness of us. Jesus said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you your trespasses. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. When you run around with an unforgiving spirit, that stuff is in your net. Folk can see it. You hold grudges. You don't want to forgive. You don't want to fix the problem. I'm telling you, that's why we can't draw anyone. Our nets are damaged. Peter was taught by the Lord that there is no limit on forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18, 21, 22. Then Peter came and said unto him, Lord, how oft shall I forgive my brother when he sinned against me? Till seven times? Jesus said, not till seven times, but until 70 times seven. In other words, Peter, there is no limit to forgiveness. Bad attitudes can surely soil our nets and repel people rather than attract them. When we find our nets have been damaged, go and do like the disciples. When Jesus came upon those disciples, they weren't in the boats. They were over there mending, fixing, repairing their nets. They were washing and cleaning those nets. We need to wash and clean and fix our nets. How do we do it? Blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1, verse number 7. John says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Our fellowship is with him. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. While you're out there on your jobs and stuff like that, sometimes folk get the best of you. Sometimes you make some bad decisions. Sometimes you do things you shouldn't do. Sometimes you say things that you ought not to say, and you done put some bad stuff in your net. You need to repair it. You need to clean it up. And you need to clean it up with the blood of Jesus Christ, asking his forgiveness, and then go back to those individuals and let them know, hey, I'm a Christian. I should have never acted like that. I should have never behaved like that. You know, they'll respect you more if you would come back and make it right where the infraction occurred. You see, that's how you fix and mend your net. Restore your influence. Many fishermen have lost great fish because they did not take time to check their equipment, to repair their nets. Many professing Christians lose great opportunities to draw people because they have faulty equipment. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand we are all capable of getting dirty out there. But if we will be effective, let us, like the men in this story, check our equipment as we spiritually examine ourselves and mend our nets. Not only that, let me show you another net he's given us. He's given us a gospel net. Jesus sent those men out with a message. Mark 16, 15, go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. We must make sure that we take care of our nets. Now, in order to do that, you got to keep your opinions and your speculations out of the net. Don't go out there and preach your opinion when you're going out there to teach somebody. That stuff don't draw anyone. I was studying with this lady last couple of weeks here. And she's not a member of the church. But recommended by someone recommended her. She's a co-worker of one of our members. And while we were talking in this study, the first time it was just me and her. Second time she went and got her husband. She texted me and she said, my husband is coming with me next time. I'm like, oh, that's going to be good. So her husband came in, and then she proceeded to talk to me about, well, we're yours. You tell us what you want to know. I said, no, you tell me what you told him to get him here. So she started to explain to me the reason why I thought he needed to come here. And she said, the reason I wanted him to come here and the one thing that I really impressed upon him was that every time I told you anything about my situation and our situation, it didn't matter what it was, you gave me scripture. And I mean, unbelievably, she said, it spoke directly to my situation. She said, you just gave me scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. And she said, that just was impressive. Now, I want you to understand, that's not because I'm anything. But what I did was, instead of giving her my opinion, instead of speculating, When she said something to me, I said, you know, the Bible actually speaks about that. Look at this passage. When she said another thing, I said, you know, the Bible actually says something about that. Look at this passage. When she said something over here, I said, you know what, the Bible spoke to that. Look what the Holy Spirit anticipated. And we kept going through that. And she was fascinated that there were scriptures to every situation she had. Now, what I'm saying to you is that's the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. There's no power in me. My opinion is about worth 26. If you want me to get away from scripture, maybe I can help you with something if I've lived in a situation, and maybe I can offer you something. But let me tell you something. It ought to be backing this up. There is a gospel that he has given us. We need to take care of that. So we need to keep our opinions, our speculations, and all of those things out of that net. In fact, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul said, but speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. And I'll tell you what, your opinions and your speculations are not sound doctrine. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse number 14.
Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men.
Don't give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men and what?
That turn from the truth.
And Paul writes to Timothy in his first epistle and tells him why. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 4. He said, neither give heed to fables. Come on.
Endless genealogy. Which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do.
You know what Paul was saying? Keep that stuff out the net. Not going to catch anyone with your fables. Frivolous and unfounded stories. Some of them folks held this stuff with so much great regard that they thought it should be a part of the teachings of the gospel. And I'm telling you, the stuff among them is equal to our superstitions today. Why would we teach superstitious beliefs with the gospel? We wouldn't do that, would we? Certain things to be done to ward off evil spirits. Do this for good luck, and this will bring you bad luck, and do this and it'll protect you, or say this and no harm will come. That stuff is frivolous. It's unfounded. There's no factual basis for it. It's not true. We don't even know any of that stuff would ever work. And so he's saying, don't add any of this stuff to the gospel. So he says, when it comes to these fables, these stories, these legends, and all this stuff, there's no proof for any of that. Why don't you just trust God and give his word? Endless genealogies also refers to the Jewish teaching. The Hebrews kept careful genealogical records. This is so they can make sure they understood the distinction between the tribes. But you know what? When the gospel comes forth, there'll be no reason for that. Because now he's going to make one out of the Jew and out of the pagan. And so now they're going to become one in Christ. There'll be no reason for these genealogical records that, you know what, became so extensive and so complicated that it almost seemed like they were endless. Just record after record after record. And finally, you know what? God going to take care of it, though. And the destruction of Jerusalem AD 70, all of that stuff was destroyed so that the Jew couldn't even really trace his lineage anymore. God took care of it. He said, rather than God, they edifying, which is in faith, so do. They don't do anything to promote the true religion of the soul. Only thing these things do is bring about troublesome and angry debates. Give folks something to argue about. He said, keep that stuff out the gospel. Don't belong there. And keep your traditions out of the net. Jesus was asked on one occasion why his disciples transgressed the tradition of the elders. But notice how Jesus responded. Look at Matthew chapter 15. And notice verse number 2 and verse number 3. Notice his response. They said, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Come on, read.
Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread.
Now let me show you something Jesus is going to employ, because sometimes when I do this, folk get upset with me. I say, you wouldn't like Jesus. Folk tell you, don't answer a question with a question. I said, Jesus did, and he did quite often. Read, Craig.
But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress?
Isn't that fair?
The God?
Wait a minute. Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? Jesus said, why do you transgress the commandment of God with your traditions? Isn't that fair? Y'all don't like Jesus either. Don't like his methods, huh? Because see, we don't like when somebody do us that way. But Jesus did it. I got it from him. I told an individual one time. He said, you always answer a question with a question. I said, I learned that from Jesus. And I didn't make that up. That was a method that was employed by our Lord. And I'm just trying to do what he does. So if that makes you think, then before you start trying to accuse me of something, you might be in a worse position. I understand you might be in the jury box, but you might be worse than the guy that's being tried. You may be no better just because you're over there. So you need to be careful. They always try to accuse Jesus of something, but Jesus was much better than they were, more righteous, and so were the disciples. Come on, read, Brother Craig.
For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die in the death.
So we know they came up with this idea called Corbin and all of that, and they tried to make sure that when Jesus, when the law said that you're going to honor your father and mother, you're going to prepare for them, take care of them in their old age, and make sure that you don't sit lightly by them, don't lightly esteem them, and have respect and reverence, and make sure you take care of them when they can no longer take care of themselves. They came up with a scheme that would stop folks from having to take care of the people with their parents with their estate. Jesus said, you now have made void the commandments of God with your traditions. And then 8 and 9, for this people draw nigh to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips. But what's wrong? Their hearts are far from me, for in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. When we go out there, my friends, get the tradition out of the net. We don't need worldly tradition, and we don't need no Church of Christ tradition either. Don't go out there and teach Church of Christ tradition and know the difference. God didn't command it gotta be 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 6 o'clock. God never commanded that. The Lord's day is his day. Don't go out there teaching that. It's gotta be a midweek, it gotta be Wednesday. Sometimes we can lose sight of the tradition. And we can start imposing that upon folks. What we need to do is go out here and teach the gospel. There is no such thing as a Church of Christ doctrine, and don't you speak of us in terms of a denomination. Baptist doctrine, Methodist doctrine, Church of Christ doctrine. No! No Church of Christ doctrine. Bible, New Testament Christianity. Amen, when you get a chance. I'm not a Church of Christ preacher. Don't talk about me that way. Oh, we got a Church of Christ preacher. No, you don't. I don't know where he is, but I'm not him. I'm a gospel preacher. Gospel preacher. We preach the gospel. Bible never referred to us. See, that's putting us in terms of a denomination. People, I'm Church of Christ. No, you're Christian. And you're members of the Lord's church and of his body. Keep that stuff off the net when you go out there and teach. Because that's what they were doing. They would rather teach people to observe the tradition of the elders as if it was delivered by God himself. They held their traditions above the word of God and taught them as doctrines pertaining to the conscience. They wanted folks to believe and accept this stuff. Keep your thoughts out of the net. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. Isaiah 55:8-9. Many people love to begin their statements with, I feel. I think. Nothing wrong with thinking for self, feeling a certain way about something, but don't go teach it. Amen. When you start talking about what I just feel, stop. Stop before you say the next word. What I think it ought to be, stop. Stop before you stop it. Stop. That's the kind of stuff that's going to lead us to arguing. Because when everybody in here gets a talking, and you say, well, how you feel about it? What I feel like this? Well, what you think about it? What I think this? You know, that's the problem. That's what's going to divide us. But you know what? What did the Bible say? What said the scripture? Give me some book and some chapters and some verses. And let's go understand that. When we go out, keep your thoughts and your opinions and your feelings out of the net. Clean your net of all that kind of stuff. You got to take care of this gospel net. God needs to do the talking. Show others what God thinks about it. Show other folks what God feel about it. So when I'm up here preaching and I'm teaching, I have to condemn something. If I have to get on, like Joel Osteen, if I have to get on Joel Osteen, I'm not going to get on Joel Osteen from as Joel Osteen versus Greg Gisbey. Joel Osteen, by the world standards, way beyond me. Nobody's going to listen to me in comparison to Joel Osteen. I'm not going up to Joel Osteen, so it's Joel Osteen versus Greg Disney. It's Joel Osteen versus what he's teaching versus what the Bible says. That's what I'm concerned about. And if Joel don't know any better than John 14:6, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And if Larry King asked him, do you believe that, Joel? Oh, yes, Larry, I believe that. Well, then that means the Muslim can't be saved. I don't judge Larry. But what about the atheist, Joe? I don't judge. Can't judge a man's heart. Well, Ray Charles ought to see there's something wrong with that. That kind of logic. Something's wrong with that. So keep your thoughts. Joel said he don't judge, but I tell you what, my Father in heaven does. Joel said he don't judge, but I tell you what, Jesus the Christ does. Joel said he doesn't judge, but the Holy Spirit does. Joel said he don't judge, but the Bible does. John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgments. We ought to judge righteously, not based on my opinions, not based on my thoughts, not based on my feelings, based on the word of God. My friends, let me tell you something. By the time you look up this scripture and you sit up here upset with me, as Paul said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth, Galatians 4:16, let me tell you something, you already been judged. You judged right now, and you upset at me for telling you. Keep your thoughts out of the net. And finally, my friends, one more net. It's a prayerful net. God wants to save all men. He's instructed us to pray in reference to it. God desires the salvation of all men. We can pray for it. Paul certainly said that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1, he said, I exhort therefore, first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Which is good and acceptable inside of God our Savior, who will have all men be saved. Come unto the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Paul prayed for the salvation of all men. He said we can pray for the salvation of all men. Why? Because it is God's desire that all men be saved. So he's given us prayer in order to be able to help with the aid with bringing others to Christ. So let me tell you something. If you got one of them fish on the line, you got one of your friends on the line, don't you know it's proper to pray for them? Don't you know it's proper to pray for their heart and their receptiveness to the truth that you're presenting? You got the bait. They're coming to study with you. Now, use your prayer to ask God to help with the situation. Use your prayer for their heart to be open and receptive. Use your prayer to God to give us opportunities. Didn't Paul ask and pray that there be an opening, a furtherance for us to be able to preach and teach the gospel, to tell people about the saving grace of Jesus Christ? Let me tell you something. We can pray about it. Paul said in Romans 10, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. I realize I'm moving a little quickly because I'm just about done. But listen, Paul was praying for those individuals. And that means we need to take care of our prayer lives. We need to do some mending. Mend some things so that we may not hinder our prayers. Let me tell you something. One of the things that's going to hinder your prayers is personal relationships. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. Quickly, Brother Craig. It could be our relationships at home that could be derailing our prayers. Come on, read. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Doing what?
Giving honor unto the wife.
As unto what?
Weaker vessel.
She's only weaker physically. Yeah. It's not mentally. It's not educationally. It's all those kind of things. She's only weaker physically. She might be smarter than you, fella. Didn't mean she was weaker in any other way. She's weaker physically. So giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. That's her body. Come on, read. As being heirs together of the grace of life, that what?
That your prayers be not hindered.
We need to mend some personal relationships so that our prayers don't get short-circuited on the way to heaven. Because let me tell you something, your prayers will not even get out the ceiling. Man sitting up here fighting with his wife. He's got bitterness in his heart. And she's disrespectful and all this stuff going on. And then you're going to pray. Go ahead and keep that. Don't even waste your time. See, there are times in scripture where God says, stop praying. Don't even pray to me. Proverbs 28:9. He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, shall be an abomination. Something disgusting to God. Isaiah 1, he didn't even want them folks coming before him with prayer. I don't want to hear it. Proverbs 1, when you stop listening to wisdom, wisdom won't even be found when you start looking for it. When your calamity comes and you're looking for wisdom, won't be looking for you. When you stop forgiving, God says, I stop forgiving. Don't even pray. You can't forgive him. You can't forgive her. Just go ahead and keep your prayers to yourself. Now, leave out of here and go into denominationalism and hear these kind of sermons, right? No, it's that feel-good stuff. That feel-good stuff that's no good for you. But these are the kind of sermons that will wake us up, won't they? Amen. They will arouse us. We will have to start asking ourselves, why can't we get anybody? Why can't we get no bait on the line? Why can't we grab anybody with our nets? How come I'm coming up in here every single week and nobody coming in here with me? Last time somebody filled out a card and said, you know, so-and-so, I'm so-and-so's guest. I see more younger people do it than us. Go ahead and tell the truth. That's how you brought somebody up in here. And why can't you get anybody? Yeah, let's everybody look at me. Like I got the problem for asking the question. I'm just saying. We may need to mend some personal relationships so our prayers won't get short-circuited. We need to mend our faith. And maybe our faith is the problem. James says in James 1, 5 through 8, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and liberate not, it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Do you have a real conviction? Do you really believe it? Do you really believe that there's only one church? If you do, why aren't you telling somebody? If you really believe they cannot be saved outside of the church of Christ, why aren't you trying to get them here? Do you really believe it? Where's your conviction? I'll tell you what could happen. We don't know what you believe. There are some secret folks sitting in here among us that don't believe it. You've been thinking they believe the truth the whole time, and they don't believe it. And if pressed, they'll come on out and tell you. And sometimes we find out when it's too late. What do you believe? And why do you believe it? And can you prove your conviction? This thing is getting deep, isn't it? Yeah. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally upbraided not, shall be given. But let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering, no doubting. He that doubteth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he should receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, a two-souled man is unstable in all his ways because he's here one moment, he's there the next. He believes it, but he don't believe it. He asked God, but he's not sure if God going to answer. What God going to do with a man like that? I believe, but I'm not sure. Yeah. And that's why it shows in so many of our congregations where we start to get in our little neat little groups and no one is evangelistic. Oh, we concerned about all the fellowships. What y'all doing for our children? What y'all doing for us? What you doing for the seniors? What you doing for those who are married? What you doing for the singles? Let's get together. Let's do this. How about let's save somebody? Amen. I'm just crazy enough to tell you the truth. Amen. That's our problem. Our nets are messed up. We need to clean up these nets. Put forth some effort, like we believe that the God who we serve is able. Ask God to save my coworkers. Ask God to save my friends, my family. Let us put forth some effort then, like we believe he'll do it. Let me finish. Jesus saw these men mending their nets, showing they understood, although that they were not successful that day, yet they knew they would have another opportunity tomorrow. That's why they were mending those nets. See, we may not be successful today. We may have not been successful yesterday. We may have not been successful yesteryear. You have met with the church 52 times and no one came with you. Did you ask anyone? Did you really try? Multiply that by 3 or 4 years. You keep coming up in here, but nobody's coming with you. What's wrong with you? Are you trying? Is something wrong with our nets? But if we work on our equipment, washing and mending our nets, we may be successful tomorrow. So let us use our influence, teaching the gospel and praying for the lost. For those who are not in Christ, let me tell you this before I close. If, if the Lord don't catch you, it means someone else already has. You see, the Lord is not the only one out there casting his net. Satan is casting his too. And Jesus says this, Matthew 12 and verse number 30, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Are we going to gather with him? Or are we going to scatter abroad? If you don't want to be caught by the Lord's net, then it simply means you've already been caught by Satan's, because there's no two ways about it. Come on back tonight. We're going to get back to that series. There's no two ways about it. If you're here this morning, my friends, we want you to be saved. We want you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want you to believe in Jesus to be the Son of God. We want you to repent of your sins, and we want you to confess his name, sweetest name of mortal tongue, Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. And we want you to be baptized, immersed in the water of grace for the remission of sins. See, that's not our opinions. That is the word of God. That's how one gets saved. We're not going to ask you to have a fit. We're not going to ask you to pray through. We're not going to ask you to come to the mourner's bed. We're not going to ask you to do any of that. We're going to ask you to do what the Bible says. Believe in his Son. Jesus died for you. Repent of your sins. Change your mind. Change your heart. Dedicate your life to him. Confess before these witnesses, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I read that in Acts chapter 8. Eunuch said it. It was good enough for him. I read what Jesus said in Matthew 10, 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess before me, and him will I confess before the Father forever. And I read Romans 10, 19, the confession made with the mouth unto salvation, but with the heart man believes unto righteousness. And I read that one has to be baptized for remission of sin. Denomination will not withstand. I dare that Jesus will cleanse us from our sins with his own blood, Revelation 1:5. And I read the way we wash away our sins, that's 3:16, is that we wash away in baptism. And I read that we imitate Jesus' death in Romans 6:3-4. And we get buried with him. And we also get raised together with him. I read all of that. And I read that God is operating on us in Colossians chapter 2, 11, 12, when we go down into that water, like a spiritual circumcision, cutting away the old man. And I read that we rise out of the water, walk into the newness of life, Romans 6:3-4. And I read that all things become new, 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 17. How much scripture do you need to get out of your seat and come obey God? And then take care of your equipment. If you need to respond, come now as we stand and sing. Salvation is yours.